I want us to consider in advance of our observance of the Lord's table together to consider Christ as that precious stone. As we have him portrayed here in Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verses really 4 through 10. Let's pray and then we'll come to the Word of God. Our Father, we are grateful for your deep love and your great mercy. Father, we are grateful for your wonderful salvation. And it is with the gratitude and even, we pray, the assurance of that grace and salvation to our own lives that we come this morning to worship you as we consider the Word of God, to worship you, worship your Son in the strength and power of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for those faithful ones who were carried along by the Spirit of God and who brought your word and truth to us and manifested through the word of God the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are those who see glory in Christ, in his person, in his claims, in his work. Father, we thank you for these things. Will you help us now to be instructed and be encouraged as we consider Christ again, as we come to that table in which we remember him and his death that secured our salvation and our eternal and everlasting hope. Father, will you help me to make these things plain, and will you by your Spirit work in each heart, Lord God, to bring about where there is not any, that you would bring about a saving faith? And that, Father, where there is that saving faith, and that it might be a growing and grateful faith even more in the Redeemer. We thank you, Lord God, as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, Peter writes, "And coming to him, that is Jesus Christ, as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed or shall not be ashamed." This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to look at that beginning part of 1 Peter 2 and 4. And notice how it opens up. It speaks to those who have tasted the kindness of God. That is, those who have experienced by faith the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. They have tasted the kindness of God. Believers taste that kindness. But now he goes on with a very interesting word, a word that I've always loved as I've ever come across it. It's, "and coming to him as to a living stone." Faith is described in many ways in the New Testament. It's described as a looking. In fact, in the Old Testament, the same way, "look unto me and be saved." Faith is described as a looking unto God or to his Son, Jesus Christ. It's described as a trusting. It's described as a following. It's described as a fleeing to. It's described as a clinging to. In John 6, it's described as eating and drinking. Faith is by its very nature active, not passive. Faith goes out to Christ. Faith goes to Christ. Faith appropriates Christ. Faith clings to Christ. Faith commits itself to Christ. And here, Peter describes it in another way that maybe is even more familiar to us. It is a coming to Christ. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And Christ is issuing a call to believe, a call to come, a call to commit yourself, a call to take a yoke upon us, to come into full submission to Him, and yet a submission which will bring us rest and life. And so here Peter describes it as a coming to Christ. Now, why I love it so is because oftentimes we hear, sometimes someone asks us, when did you come to Christ? Well, this is the way I usually answer now, especially in light of 1 Peter 2:4. I'm always coming to Christ. Amen. This, as coming to Christ, is expressed in the original language in the present tense. It is as those who are coming to Christ. We're always coming to Christ. Having come to Christ in that initial faith, just like that woman that had that bloody issue that could not be healed, oh, if I just might lay hold of Him, she goes and grabs Him and receives the blessing of Christ. That is one aspect of coming to Him, but this coming is the one that is always coming to Christ. This is not the coming simply of conversion. This is the coming of communion. This is the coming of living out that faith connection to Jesus Christ. We are always coming to Christ. When did you come to Christ? I came to Christ this morning. I'm coming to Christ now. I'm needing Him every season. There's not a season when I cannot come and lay hold of Him. And so that is the coming that it speaks about. This Christ is set forth as the object of our whole life movement. We come to Jesus Christ, who is precious. In fact, in verse 7, it says, this precious value then is for you who believe. The authorized version, the King James, says it this way, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And so it might be good just to ask, even as we anticipate the table, is Christ precious to you? That's the whole idea. We come to one who is very precious to us. And in this little section, Peter sets out really the character of that preciousness for us. He is, as Spurgeon said, He's the believer's lodestone. A lodestone is a magnet. Christ is attractive to us, and Christ attracts us. And so we're always coming to Him. He's holy, desirable. He's fairer than all the sons of men, as the psalmist says and as Solomon says. This is the beauty of Christ, and here He's set forth. There's no commands issued in this little section as He will move toward living the Christian life. It is just simply setting forth the glory and the excellency, the preciousness of the One to whom we have come by faith, the One through whom we have tasted the kindness of God, the One through whom we ourselves have the expectation of the glory of God, and the One in whom we will find our comfort in the midst of this world. And so as we come here, I want us to consider and look at this, that Jesus Christ is the object of the believer's highest esteem. Jesus is precious. And I just want to set forth through this as an anticipation. You just might call it a Lord's table meditation, as it were. Not so much a specific exposition of this text, but an opening up of how Jesus is precious to us. Jesus is our precious stone. But I begin with this. He's precious to us as a living stone. He's precious to us as a living stone. Notice, and coming to Him as to a living stone. And then He says in verse 5, moving out, continuing the sentence, you also as living stones. How did that happen? How did we become living stones? It is because we have come to Him who is the living stone. I mean, that's interesting terminology, isn't it? If you really think about it, it's almost an oxymoron to speak of a living stone, right? Usually if somebody's dead, we just say they're stone dead. I mean, stones aren't known for all their activity and life. Stones really speak of the absence of life. Stone dead. The prophet spoke of Israel in terms of its idolatry, that it was as stones. It was by stones that men were put to death. But it is by this living stone that we are put to life. He is the living stone in whom is all our life. John says it as we remember, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We were dead as stones. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead as stones to the glory of God. We were dead as stones to holiness and righteousness. We were dead as far as a living, eternal hope was concerned. And yet, coming to Christ, we've been made alive. He is a stone of life. This is a stone that imparts life. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, this one is life-giving spirit. It is falling upon Jesus Christ by faith that we ourselves become living upon that living stone. I think of the analogy, and it's just simply analogy. It's not application of the text, but I think of 2 Kings chapter 13. Remember, after the death of Elisha, the Moabites came into the land. And because of the raiding armies that were coming into the land of Israel, they didn't have time to bury this one dead man. So they threw him into the grave of Elisha. And what took place? It said, falling upon him, he was brought back to life and stood up. And in a certain sense, in a kind of an Old Testament picture and analogy, we have the Lord Jesus Christ laid in a tomb, but gloriously risen, upon whom we, coming to faith, find ourselves falling upon him in all of our insufficiency and all of our deadness, and finding by faith ourselves living on this living stone. We're joined to him. Christ is our life. And indeed, this is what makes him so precious. We who were dead to God are now alive to God. We who were dead in sins and trespasses are now made alive unto righteousness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice how, as he describes the benefit of having been united to Christ, that living stone, as living stones, notice how he describes it. He begins to kind of mix pictures here for us that are glorious in verse 5. Almost, again, contradictory pictures, or at least challenging pictures. He says that we are being built up into a spiritual house. The most glorious household of the Old Testament was the sanctuary, the place where God dwelt and where he could be met. The most glorious occupation, we could say, of that Old Testament was to be the priest who would be able to enter into that house and offer offerings even unto God in that place where God would meet with them. And now what he says is, joined to Jesus Christ, we are that special house and we are that special priesthood. We are the best house. We are the habitation of God. We are the living habitation of God, and we are the living priests who are able to draw near to God. I mean, it's a glorious privilege that is ours. There was no more valued calling in the Old Testament than that privileged approach to God. And yet, coming to Christ, the living stone, we ourselves are not only the very habitation of God where he dwells, but we are also those who are able to draw near to him and offer living, acceptable sacrifices. I mean, that is the privilege that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those expressions of worship offered in gratitude and surrender, the wholesale offering of ourselves for our God. Beloved, and planted in his house, we ourselves are going to be those who will yield fruit in old age. We're going to be full of sap. And what is it? The sap of the Spirit of God, always green to the end of our days, to declare that God is good and all his ways are right, and declare his magnificent works. We're not going to dry up coming to Christ. We're not going to get brittle and stale coming to our Redeemer that living stone. All our life is in Him. Through the law, I died to the law that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. My life is not accountable, as it were, to any kind of natural explanation, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ is precious to us because He is a living stone. In the second place, Christ is precious to us, and I'm going to use two words, as a rejected, chosen stone. Christ is precious to us as a rejected, chosen stone. Notice how he opens that up. Coming to Him as to a living stone. But there is another perspective, isn't it? He is rejected by men, but He is choice and precious. That word choice is, we can also use another word, He is elect. He is chosen and precious in the sight of God. Or we might say He is elected and honorable in the sight of God. We find that same idea set forth, that idea of rejection, indeed in verse 7. When quoting from Isaiah, we have this, the stone which the builders rejected. Christ is glorious, but He's not received by all. He's rejected by most. And that is the kind of unbelievers, as I say, see no glory in Jesus Christ. They will acknowledge certain things about Him, as we know. Men will acknowledge Jesus as a good man, as a great moral example and a great moral teacher. But as far as acknowledging Jesus Christ and receiving Him for what He is, fully God and fully man, they reject that. As far as receiving Jesus Christ for what He came for, to accomplish redemption, they reject that. For as far as His claims that I am the way, the truth, and the life, those exclusive claims, they reject that. As far as the very work which He accomplished, dying on the cross for sinners, rescuing them from the wrath and judgment of God, bringing them to the glory of God, conforming them to the image of God in fullness, they reject that. He is one who men will speak well of, but in terms of all that He is, all that He came for, all that He claimed, and all that He calls for, men reject that. He Himself is not regarded as anyone. He's regarded less than everything else in the world. The world puts no premium on the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Men blind in their sins, and thus blind to their sins, see no glory in Christ. They see no stone of life. They see no balm of healing. They see no redemption, no blood, for they consider in their own self-sufficiency that I don't need anyone to help me. Thank you very much. That was the way Paul was, wasn't he? Paul loved his religion. Paul loved his pedigree. Paul loved his acts, his history, and culture more than he loved Jesus Christ until he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And whatever things were gained to him, he said, all those things which I used to value when I was blind, my cultural heritage, my spiritual heritage, my racial heritage, all of those things now I count but loss for the sake of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, rubbish, that I might gain Christ and the righteousness found in Him. This is what he begins to see, rejected, but now this is the perspective of God, and it sets the right perspective for all of us. This is what the Father thinks of the Son. He's elect and He's precious. And we are never more in our right minds than when we are right-minded and like-minded with God concerning Jesus Christ. God loves Christ. God esteems Christ. God exalts Christ. God honors Christ. And that is where the believer is. He himself has been taught indeed to see that all the world's treasures themselves are just simply passing. All the things that we want to run after, it's food, it's drink, it's clothing, it's pleasure, it's profit, it's reputation, it's hope. All of those things are simply dung for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Rejected. And yet accepted of God. In fact, his rejection is our salvation. Isn't it? Isn't it in Jesus Christ being cast off by the world upon the cross of Calvary is the way in which God in his incredible, loving, merciful, wise design embraces us in mercy? Isn't it in his nailing on the tree by sinful men that our debt against God is canceled out? Isn't it in his rejection by the sneers and mockery of men that we ourselves now enjoy the favor and smiles of God? Is it not by his being judged unworthy of life and cast to that tree that we ourselves in his death receive life? It's in all that rejection, indeed, in God's esteem of him, lifting him up as rejected stone, lifting him up as men just looking upon him and regarding what he has come for and who he said he is. Indeed, it is in that very rejection that we ourselves are received by God. Men will call him the Lord of the house of Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And yet, we call him the Lord of heaven and earth. This one is despised by men during his earthly life as a glutton and a drunkard, full of food and full of drink. But we know he's full of grace and truth. The world will sneer at him. The religious will mock him as the friend of sinners. But we will marvel that it is so, because it is that friendship which is able to save our souls. Men will be indifferent to him. Men will spit upon him. But we will kiss his feet and worship. Rejected by men, we receive him because we know how God esteems him, and in him is all we need. There is no other name given by which we are saved. This is the chosen one in whom we ourselves find the favor of God. What men have rejected is what God has picked. That's the way it is. And you wonder, well, why is it that he brings it up in a letter like this? Well, because this letter deals with what? It deals with scattered saints. It deals with those who have been scattered abroad. It deals with those who are suffering for the sake of that name. And indeed, as we live, we understand that he whom we esteem himself didn't have the favor or the esteem of this world, but he always had the favor of God upon him. And indeed, as we ourselves follow him, we shall find the world's rejection. And yet at the same time, we can be confident of the Lord's esteem as we continue to follow him. This is that blessed rejected stone, which is our saving stone, which is that coveted, esteemed, chosen stone of God. But let me go on. In the third place, he is a cornerstone. He is a foundation stone. Verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture, this idea that Jesus is a stone is established already in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay, that is God himself, this is a divine stone. I lay, this is a given stone, this is a deposited stone, this is a stone of God's own laying, a choice stone, an elect stone, a precious corner stone, and he who believes in him, that divine, appointed, laid, precious, chosen stone, will not be disappointed. And you know what the stone is? It can either be that foundation stone, that squaring stone that was set at the very beginning of the work of a large edifice and building that would establish the very lines that would keep the very building square. It was that cornerstone that would be laid. Or some say it's even the capstone that would guarantee at least the symmetry and the squareness of the whole building. But whatever it was that main stone that set all the lines and made sure everything was secure and stable and straight. And Jesus is that stone. He is the stone upon which everything rests. He is the stone upon which our house, our salvation rests. There is no other foundation that a man can lay other than that which is Christ Jesus. It is Christ upon which we ourselves can lay our whole souls and be confident that we will not be moved. He is that secure, saving foundation stone. This is a stone that has been mined and quarried out of heaven. It's a stone that's been laid in Zion, but it is a stone that can be laid hold of, a stone that can be laid hold of by faith. He's a secure stone. He's a stable stone. It doesn't mean, dear people, that we ourselves are not going to have our plans disappointed. It doesn't mean that we ourselves are not going to endure humiliation by men who reject that stone. It doesn't mean that we ourselves will be immune from any kind of trials and sufferings in this life. For indeed, all of these to whom Peter wrote were undergoing those difficulties. But it does mean this. It does mean this, that we will never regret. We will never be sorry. We will never lament all our days until the end of our days that we rested our eternal souls and sought our everlasting comfort in Jesus Christ. Christ is a stone that can bear the weight of our sins. Even though they pile up, and even as they are on our minds and go over our heads, Jesus is that blessed living stone, that foundation stone, who by His sacrifice on Calvary's cross is able to bear the whole weight of them in an everlasting hell which we could have never have done. One sin could sink a soul forever into hell. But Christ took the whole multitude and weight of our sins, bore them on Calvary's cross, bore them away, and dearly beloved, we will not sink under our sins on that foundation. Amen. Christ Jesus, we ourselves may find, as it were, in the course of life, wave after wave of 1,000 sorrows coming over our head, but on this stone we will not be washed away. We have one who sympathizes with us. We have one who has endured the storms of 1,000,000 sorrows and troubles for the sake of our souls. Here is one, even though we are oppressed by many perplexing trials, He Himself is able to bear us up. Indeed, it's fact, it's oftentimes the pressure of the trials that will just press us indeed to Christ. Isn't that the blessing? Isn't it a blessing indeed? In fact, in the midst of our own congregation, there have been so many of our own, it seems providentially, that have been pressed with incredible circumstances, hard trials, and yet it seems that the constant testimony is that I have found Christ far, far more precious in my pressure. I have found Him able to bear. I have found comfort that I never anticipated. I have found care that I never knew would come in the midst of my prosperity. Now that I have found in the midst of my trials, He is that foundation stone, will not be disappointed. Many of us have cause to be ashamed of ourselves, but we will never be ashamed of Christ. In fact, I can't imagine ever reading a believer's deathbed lament. Oh, I trusted in Christ. But we read of all of the laments of the worldlings and all of their confidences, all of their trusts, all of their foundation stones which they rested and sought to rest on in their last days, and they found no pillow for their heads, no peace of conscience. And here it is, Christ is our precious foundation stone. The world looks at us and thinks that we are like the earth. We hang on nothing. But faith hangs on Christ, and He's everything. And then, I'm using a made-up term here in the fourth place for Christ. I'm not sure exactly what word I can use. I use the word radiating stone or a shared stone. And let me just explain it here. Notice what he says. As he ends up verse 6, he says, he shall not, he who believes in him, he who comes to Christ, he who rests his whole soul on this Redeemer and tastes the kindness of God, he will never be disappointed. He will not be ashamed. Rather, and really this is the whole idea, and my version and a lot of versions mess this up. I'm reading from the NAS. This precious value then is for you who believe. Now literally, it's this. To you then, the honor. To you believing ones. That's literally what it says. To you, the honor. Or to you the preciousness. You believing ones. What is the honor? What is the honor? The honor is the honor that comes to Jesus Christ, the Son, as the living stone. That honor is given, that same honor is given to the stones who are attached to Jesus Christ. It is he's a sharing stone. Jesus, as it were, does not hoard the honor. It's not a lesser honor. It's the glorious honor that is bestowed upon the stone. It's the very same word or the similar root as speaking of Jesus as being precious in verse 4. Jesus, elect and honorable, as we might say, or honored in the sight of God. It's the same word that's used in verse 6. There in Isaiah, it says a precious stone, a honored stone, and it says this honor that comes to the Son as choice and precious is the same honor for you, is what Peter says. Joined to Jesus Christ, the esteem, the favor, the honor, the blessing that comes to the Son comes to us as united to the Son. This is an incredible blessing. This is an incredible honor that is given to us. Whatever comes to Christ from God the Father also comes to those who are united by faith in Him. As He is honored to be the heir of all things, so are we. As He is honored as the Son, so are we by an adoption by the Spirit. As He is honored to be raised far above all rule and power and authorities, so we ourselves have already been effectually in Christ raised above all the principalities and powers, seated in the heavenly places. As Jesus Christ is physically, gloriously exalted as the image bearer of God, so we ourselves by the power of God will also be gloriously exalted and conformed to Jesus Christ. All of the honor that comes to the Son is bestowed upon those who are united to the Son. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we receive nothing. But in Christ, we are precious to the living God. You've heard that little couplet, and it's the whole idea here indeed that Peter's expressing. Near, so very near to God, nearer I could never be, but in the person of His Son, I'm just as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could never be, but in the person of His Son, I'm just as dear as He. The honor that comes to the Son, this preciousness, is also ours in the Son. It's an honor to be united to Christ. It's an honor. And indeed, it appears that God Himself honors those who consider the honor of being united to Christ. Those who esteem the Son, the Father esteems to pour out the glory, the preciousness that comes to the Son through Him to those who are connected to Him. The Father esteems us. God accounts of great value those who account of great value His Son. Those who are willing to rest on Him alone and willing to depend upon Him alone. Beloved, all earthly honors are fleeting. But that which God honors His own people is eternal and everlasting. It's divine honor. I mean, it's a glorious thing. We're rejected by men, but we're accepted of God in Jesus Christ. We're esteemed as nothing in this world, and rightly so for what we are in this world. But in Jesus Christ, we are precious. This honor is for you who believe. And indeed, the very nature and character of that honor is declared even earlier in 1 Peter 1:7. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in this: praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And not only that anticipated honor at the revelation of Christ, but it says in verse 9, which we read here in 2 Peter, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Beloved, if that is not honor, I don't know what is. It is the glorious identity of the people of God united to this precious, I just call them the treasure stone, the sharing stone, the radiating stone of mercy. And so what's the response? The response indeed is what we find at the end of verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we've been redeemed for. We've been redeemed to be proclaimers of mercy. We've been redeemed to proclaim the mercy of God out of this glorious, precious stone to which we ourselves have been united. As often as you come to this table and as often as you eat and drink this cup, what do you do? You proclaim His death until He comes. You proclaim the excellencies of His saving work. The one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. One final note before we come to the table. Will you note, which is very clear here, that this precious, sweet, living stone is a dividing stone, isn't it? Men are divided over Jesus Christ. There are those who believe in Him who will never be ashamed, never be disappointed. But there are those indeed who reject that stone. And listen, the rejection of that stone does not affect the future of the stone at all. Right? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Christ is not frustrated. Christ is not defeated. Christ is not moved in any one way from His position of authority and honor and preciousness by the perspective of this world. But the world itself is under the judgment of that one. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are appointed. So the question really becomes, have you come to this stone? How have you responded to this blessed stone? As we come to this table this morning, this table of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a table for those who say that Jesus is precious. For those who see that all of His preciousness lies in who He is and what He's done. For those who understand that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves are rescued from the wrath and judgment of God, and we are brought into the favor and honor of God as much as the Son Himself enjoys. But to those who are disobedient to the Word, to those who say, I will have nothing to do with this Christ, not on His terms, not on the conditions that He says, that I lay it all down, that I forsake my own self-righteousness, I forsake my own moral intentions, I forsake my own so-called religious pedigrees, and just simply fall upon that stone who has accomplished it all. It says, for those who reject Him on His own terms, then there is nothing but a doom that's been appointed. Don't come to this table, is what I'm warning you. Don't come to this table if you have not believed and trusted. Come, cast your whole soul upon Jesus Christ. This is a table for those who esteem Him through faith. It's by faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved. If you have not believed upon Jesus Christ as He really is, for what He has really done, for the sake of saving you from your real judgment and sin, don't come to this table. Go to Christ. Go embrace Him. Come to Him and keep coming to Him with a humble, believing, repentant heart. But don't come to this table, because the Scripture says that you'll eat and drink judgment to yourself because you do not judge this body rightly. And Peter has told us the right assessment we are to have about this body. It is precious. It is that living stone to which we ourselves are united and saved. And so as we come this morning, there would be a call, and the call would be, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Be those who are able to say, as you read 1 Peter 2:4, I'm coming to Him. I'm coming to Him as a living stone because I recognize that apart from Him, I have no spiritual life. I have no eternal hope. I have no pardon of sin. I have no righteousness indeed that will give me favor with the living God. Come to that living stone. Come to Christ. That is what is absolutely essential. But dear believers, come this morning to this table rejoicing in the stone that has been laid in Zion. For the work that has been accomplished on Calvary's cross, for the life that we have in the Redeemer, rejoicing in this blessed Redeemer. Let us do that by faith. Let us do that with gladness and a right regard of the Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our Redeemer, Your Son, our Savior, our Shepherd. Father, we thank You that He Himself was that stone that was laid. Oh, a marvelously prepared stone, a body that You have prepared for Him. Taking up our own humanity, coming into our own condition, bearing in His own body on the cross our sins, that we might die to sin, that we might die to its condemnation, die to its dominion, and that we might live unto God, live unto righteousness, having been renewed by the Spirit of God, by that living stone. Oh, Father, as we come this morning, grant that we would be a grateful people. Grant indeed that Jesus Christ would be increasingly in our own lives more precious, and as choice, and as wonderful, and as exalted, and as honorable as You regard Him. Father, we thank You that we, being nothing, possessing nothing by which we could commend ourselves, we who were poor and naked and blind, we ourselves could be made rich in Christ with all the blessings of the heavenlies. We who did not see could see now Your glory in the face of Christ. We who were naked could be covered with the merits and the finished work and righteousness of the Redeemer forever. God, we are grateful as we come to this table. We are grateful because it is a table simply of mercy and grace. But we are grateful, Lord God, that even in our coming and our partaking of these elements, we ourselves illustrate and manifest our own coming and taking of all that is in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, and that even in that coming and taking, as it were, we make proclamation of that glorious work of Jesus Christ, which is the means of our redemption and our hope. Father, will You show mercy? Will You show mercy not only to us who come and celebrate and remember our Redeemer and His death, but Father, will You show that chief and wonderful mercy, opening the eyes of those who see no glory in Christ, who understand not the gospel, Father, that You would cause it all by Your Spirit to click in their own minds for them to see their own nakedness, their own poverty, their own blindness, their own utter need for divine salvation. Oh, Lord God, would You bring them to the end of themselves? Would You cause them to fall upon that blessed rock of redemption and there be safe, there be secure, there be saved? Oh, Father, we thank You as we come. We pray that You will give us such a faith and such a heart that we ourselves will go forth from this place proclaiming the mercies of You who have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this table, I would